Please remain standing for our scripture lesson for this morning, found continuing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
And may God add his blessing to the reading of the Holy Book. After a one-week hiatus, we are returning, as you know, to our series in 2 Timothy, which should have seven or eight more installments, Lord willing. And then after that, we're looking, I think, at a series in the book of Ephesians, one which in almost 20 years I've never actually done. And I think it would be very appropriate on the heels of 2 Timothy, wherein Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. So that's really the plan right now. And I again want to thank you for your appreciatory reception of Dre's message last week, and thank him for bringing it. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer, shall we? Father, we do bless and thank you for the Word of God. We recognize that it is the means by which you call sinners to yourself and you build up the saints in their holy faith. It is the ordinance of God, which is given to your church as a blessing to your people. And we thank you for it. We pray that you would anoint it today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, unction, and power. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've said before, the Puritans used to say that if they had to lose some sense, they'd rather actually be without their eyesight than their ears, which is an issue for me, of course, as sometimes I think I might need a hearing aid. But nonetheless, faith comes by hearing, and therefore hearing is key. Romans 10:17. Now we see this dynamic in the passage we're studying today, 2 Timothy 4:3-5, where twice the word ears is used. Itching ears, turn away ears. And we saw it in what preceded as well, where Paul is exhorting Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. Now in this regard, God Almighty has provided to his church clergy, elders and deacons, which constitutes the formal ministry. But it's also the case, and I want to say this right off the bat, that all faithful churchmen are also ministers, in that they too participate in and partake of the priesthood of all believers. So this isn't just a message for the presbytery or a bunch of pastors that might hear it, but for you too. Your welfare, your good, your soul's benefit, and your standing with God is dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and his church's ministry. And the world's well-being, that place out there that you will go into tomorrow and Tuesday and through the rest of the week, that atmosphere of darkness and despair, its well-being is contingent upon you, who are the salt and light of the world, to take what you hear and what you experience on the Sabbath day in church to them. In other words, bring Jesus to them. For without that, without you, there is no hope. Now, precisely because this is the case, that you are dependent upon the pastor's message, the world is dependent upon your presence in it as salt and light for Jesus, it will be our goal this morning to persist in spirit-filled biblical orthodoxy. And some might say, wow, that doesn't seem to be a result of that previous statement, but it is. With that in mind, we're going to study today 2 Timothy 4:3-5. The title of this sermon is The Faithful Minister. Note with me the doctrine: God's answer to heresy is a doggedly faithful ministry. If we were to take a poll of people, evangelical people, religious people, professing Christians, whatever, it doesn't matter, and ask them, what is the best way to ward off, to fight, and to overcome false teaching, I guarantee you the number one suggestion, whatever it would be not be that of a sound clergy which is exactly God's answer. God's answer to heresy is a doggedly faithful ministry that does not seek to appease error, A-P-P-E-A-S-E. Too often, this is the approach employed by well-meaning Christian people. The idea that we parley with error, the idea that we negotiate with it, the idea that we somehow incorporate it into our truth system. The problem with that is it dilutes the truth, the true religion, and it doesn't help those who are in error. It's actually not the loving way to go. Now, even though many people attempt this, please note that the Lord Jesus Christ never did. Now, he was gracious, he was kind, he was merciful, he took people where they were. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 is a classic example, taking her where she is in her sin and bringing her to the waters of life. But nonetheless, he never ever compromised with error, because error is spiritual poison that sends people to hell. You can go to hell as much for heresy as you can for unrepentant of adultery or any other sin you might want to think of. When he came into contact with wrong theology, which therefore was a skewed belief system, here's what he said, as it's found in Matthew 22:29. He said to the people, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." He's willing to tell people that they were making a mistake, that their souls were on the wrong path. And why were they mistaken? Because they didn't know properly the scriptures or the power of God. And both of those go together. The scripture and the resurrection. The word of God, small w, and the word of God, Christ, raised from the dead, together. Now the people he spoke that to should have known. Sadducees and Pharisees. The Messiah did not say, "I'm okay and you're okay." Instead, he affirmed the objective nature of truth, and he called his hearers to change their minds about the way they viewed the issues at hand and to believe in him, the incarnate Christ before them, and to embrace his gospel of grace alone. Appeasement is not love, and please note that. It seems like it sometimes. It seems to be the nice thing to do. It's the world's way of dealing with problems, but it really isn't. Now, the fact that we don't go that route does not make us mean and cantankerous, ornery, or belligerent, or mean-spirited, or anything like that. We should be the most gentle and gracious and kind and compassionate and patient and understanding people anywhere. And that needs to start at the pastoral level and work its way right through the church. But nonetheless, it requires a miraculous combination of courage, conviction, and genuine compassion for people and their souls. And therefore, when we're dealing with people today, and there is a lot of confusion, I'm sure there are many pulpits today talking about all the panic, all the confusion, etc. It's understandable. People are angry and they're upset. We need to take them where they are, but we need to lead them to the gentle Savior. God's answer to heresy is a doggedly faithful ministry that does not seek to appease error, but which uses the opportunity to teach the truth. I don't know about you, but one of the things that always frustrates me about watching a political debate, and maybe some of you watch political debates, I've watched a couple of them, is the fact that those who have the truth on their side never seem to take advantage of the opportunities to educate their opponents and the general public with regard to the facts. So you have person A over here saying they believe a woman has a right to abortion. Person B over here says, no, God is pro-life and so should every other human being be. They don't take the opportunity to destroy this argument. Instead, it's left to stand on its own. When falsehood is spoken, it's often passed over instead of being creatively confronted. Now, all that to say that Christ ministers and you, those who follow their good example in the church, need to also avail yourselves and myself of the openings to truth that arise from, ironically, the source of spewed forth error. In other words, often we get an opening when we hear something that's completely wrong. completely misguided, completely mistaken. That is our that's our opportunity. That's our potential. That's the door we ought to walk through. Let me give you an example from Paul's writings. Ephesians 5:11. Paul writes, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." And he talks about all these horrible abominations that were occurring back then, and they occur today as well. Then he says, "But rather expose them." We need to confront error where we come into it. When we shed the light on it, its power is diminished, its credibility is put down. The people of God must take more charge of these things. It needs to start here, and it needs to go into our hearts. And don't be shy about this. Don't be timid about it. Be gracious, be kind, but be powerful. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed, if at least I do, and I'm sure you do, by the onslaught of false teaching at every conceivable level of society, be it in the church, be it in culture, be it in politics, be it in policy, whatever it may be. If we can learn by God's grace to do something Jesus did, Paul did, and all the effective saints have always done, that is, make good lemonade out of the devil's lemons, if you will, then everyone, including ourselves, will benefit from that. And that's part of the context of this passage. Paul has said, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, rebuke, confront, correct, etc. And now he's going to say in verse 3, there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, let's get into the text now. God's answer to heresy is a doggedly faithful ministry. Incidentally, what does that also mean? It means that God's answer to heresy is not a bunch of conferences where we compromise with people and we seek to make false alliances, trying to bring Jesus down to the level of Buddha or Islam or Muhammad or something like that. No, we exalt him as king over all those, and we destroy those false doctrines. We don't have to seek to destroy the people that hold them, but we do destroy the false doctrines that hold those people in bondage. And by the way, this is true in the Christian world too. Now, from the text, observe with me three features of the faithful minister's work. Verses 3 through 5, 2 Timothy 4. The pastor's work becomes, after you hear it and participate in it, if you're a faithful churchman, covenanted with God, and listening to God's word as he speaks to you through the sermon, it becomes your labor as well. In that the whole church, not just the clergy, not just the elders, not just the session, not just the deacons, the whole church is to share in the success and spoils of the ministry. Because you're part of that. I can't do my work without your encouragement, and your prayers, and your support, and your words, and your gentle admonitions from time to time, whatever it might be. We are all in this together. It is a body effort. Now let's look at three features of the faithful minister's work. Verse 3, he must confront perverse desires. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, or as the ESV says, passions, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, as I mentioned earlier, in the previous verse 2, Paul had told Timothy to preach the word. That's the answer. Now, part of the reason Timothy was, and all faithful ministers throughout history are to preach the word, is because of what happens in verse 3. Preach the word because there will be a time when they will turn their ears away. And that time happened then. That time happened in the Reformation. That time happened now. That time's happened all throughout church history. There are three important points that we should glean from verse 3. First, that faithful preaching itself actually creates in some hearers hearts that will rise up against it. Now that follows from verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season. There will come a time when they won't endure it, implying that they hear it. that they know it, but they hate it. And they'll work against it. So when a pastor preaches a gospel message faithfully, it separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, those who are in Christ from those who are hypocrites. That's number one. Number two, the really big problem here in verse 3, and the one that we need to keep an eye on in our own hearts, is the issue of desires. People want to hear what they want to hear. Hypocrites want to hear what they want to hear, not what Christ wants them to hear. The issue of desires or passions. Watch what is your desire or passion. Observe it. Test it. Set it up against the Word of God, against the written Word, the preached Word, against the ordinances of the church and ministry of the church. See where it accords. Now, again, I've said this many times, it's okay to have subordinate desires and passions. It's actually healthy to. Baseball, a good example. It's good to be a baseball fan. But if you exalt baseball to a level above church, if I miss the session meeting tonight because I want to watch the Dodgers play, there's a problem there. You might have an interest in cooking or gardening or clothes or sewing or whatever, I can't even imagine, whatever it might be. Nothing wrong with that. But desires are what drive us. And the idea is hierarchical desires. God has made us to enjoy everything He's created. We're not ascetics. We don't live in monasteries. We don't believe in that false gospel. But we do believe that these good desires need to be rightly ordered. Now, I want to give you one more point here, and that's the third, that adherence of false gospels, whatever they may be, whatever the false gospel might be, go about to find and create and form those who will stand and tell them the very thing they want to hear. This is interesting. You come up with this false gospel. What do I really think is important? Which always includes some sin. Pride, lust, you name it. I don't care what it is. It includes some sin. So you have to have this false gospel. Now you have to create, you have to form, you have to come up with people that will tell you what you want to hear. Now, I'm going to make a statement. We see this last dynamic these days in the establishment of certain churches that are specifically designed to cater to a particular cross-section of people, all who agree on a particular set of norms which are not gospel norms, but which are exalted essentially to that level. And beware of that. It's inherent in the fall. But please notice what Paul's and God's answer to this problem is. You have to go back to verse 2. Preach the word in season and out of season. Remember, the heart is really the problem. Let us keep that in mind whenever we are tempted to believe that something else really is. So three features of the faithful minister's work. He must confront perverse desires. That means he has to not think around with subordinate things, secondary matters, but try to get to the heart of issues. Now, this won't make him very popular with some people. And it won't make you so popular either, but it's still the right thing to do. And who cares about popularity anyway? If God approves of you, you're fine. Now, the second is verse 4. He, the faithful minister, must wrest souls from foolishness. W-R-E-S-T, rest. Children, that means to like grab hold of and pull it out or get a good grip on it. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, the word fables here, literally, is the Greek word myths, mythos, what it is. False religions of any sort, even those that name themselves under Christianity, along with the world system, which is absolutely rife with it, believe in and operate under a whole bunch of myths. I think every time an election cycle comes around, we're reminded of the myths. All the myths. What will make people happy? Taking care of them, giving everything they want, whatever it might be. You'll never have to suffer. You'll never have sex. You'll never have any problems. Let me name just a few myths in quip form that are rife in the religious world. After all, that's where all these problems start anyway. Here's one. God helps those who help themselves. He does. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God only helps those who fall on their face before Him and recognize they can't help themselves. Here's one. The old 50s song, I've got to be good so that I will go to heaven. Because his darling in the song died in a car wreck, so now he's got to be good, so he goes to heaven. Oh, does he have to be good to go to heaven? No. Now, if he's in Christ, he will be good, but that's not the reason he's going to heaven. He's going to heaven because Christ is good. God loves everybody. God loves every soul. Now, there is a subordinate sense, a creative sense, in which God does love everybody, just like He loves everything He created. But not in the covenantal sense. God does not love everybody in the same way. Salvific sense. Church sense. The devil made me do it. Flip Wilson. How many people think that? Or here's one. The church is nothing but just full of hypocrites. Oh, it is? I don't think so. Yeah, it could be argued that everybody's a hypocrite, small h, but the church isn't full of hypocrites. The world operates under enormous load of myths. How about the evolution myth? Billions of dollars are spent on the evolution myth. How about the global warming myth? Yeah, it's huge money. It's a gigantic business. There's a lot at stake. There are all these big myths. Those are just a few. They're not even challenged. These are falsehoods. These are fables. These are fairy tales that people live under. There are many more, but those are sufficient. Notice that Paul speaks of these souls who turn their ears away in verse 4. To be those who do that only after they first heard the truth. They turn their ears away from the truth. And here's a warning for us, dears. If we turn our ears away from the truth, we will be no better off than souls who are believing in these ridiculous, foolish, absurd myths and fables. Three features of the faithful minister's work. He must confront perverse desires. He must wrest souls from foolish myths. Verse 5, he must fully honor the great Christ he serves. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I really like verse 5. I'm very encouraged by it. Paul has just detailed the inevitable route and way of theological hypocrites. And he says this is what's going to happen with them. And now he turns to Timothy and says, but you. Now, that is a great, fabulous encouragement for you, church, each individual that is in Christ. All who hold to the Christ of the true religion, not just the clergy. God would say to you, as he says to me, as his word clearly says, look, these things are going to happen, but you don't do those things. You don't participate in those things. You don't follow the crowd. You don't follow the lemmings, which fall off the cliff and go following each other down to destruction. Others may and will go astray. No doubt about it. The Bible clearly teaches it. But this is what you and me need to be doing. Four things. First, we need to be vigilant, diligent, on guard, watchful. Be watchful in all things. Watch your heart. Don't let up. Keep the guard. Keep the sword and the shield. Secondly, We are to be courageous, even in the face of hardships. Courageous in the church, courageous in the world. It says, endure afflictions. Recognize that they will come, but don't be afraid of them. Don't cower before them. Don't fear them. Be courageous. This goes for men and women, boys and girls, particularly the pastoral ministry, of course. He's talking to him, but it goes all the way through the church. Thirdly, be witnesses for Jesus. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't give up. You're going to see these resistors, those who are going to fight you. They're already there in Ephesus. You're going to see these who hate your words, who will look down upon you, Timothy, because you're too young. You're too timid. You're too shy. You're not what they want. Do the work of an evangelist. Be faithful to preach the gospel. You need to do that too. Your life, your words, your attitudes, your actions, your leadership, you are the ones that need to take charge. And lastly, be faithful and constant to the very end of your life. Fulfill your ministry. Don't come up short, Timothy. If there's one prayer I have for my life, it's fulfill my ministry. I don't want to come up short. I want to get all the work done, whatever it is. And you do too. Let's fulfill our ministry. Let's not come up at the end, run out of gas. Let's break the tape at our last breath with faith and joy and rejoicing and praise of Almighty God in Christ. Now, verse 5 puts all the negativity of verses 3 and 4 on the defensive, as it were. And God's Holy Spirit assures you, His faithful church, of your great victory in Christ, despite the fact that there are problems in the world. And there is resistance, and there's falsehood in the world. On the great judgment day, God will not ask His precious Puritan saints, did you become a mega church? Did you get thousands of people into your building? Did you accommodate everyone that needed accommodation? No, He won't ask you any questions. He will make a statement, well done, you good and faithful servant. Now, is all this easy? No. But is it possible by God's grace? Yes. If it wasn't possible, we wouldn't be informed to do it, but it takes miraculous Holy Spirit power. God's answer to heresy is a doggedly faithful ministry. Three features of the faithful minister's work. Finally, in further application, learn how to remain doctrinally faithful to Christ. Now, don't think for a moment that it's a simple nor an easy thing to persist in the true religion. It's not. All the forces of fallen angels and fallen sinful men are set against you. You are the threat to them. As you exist in this world, you are the problem. And this is why they will attack you, because you stand for something that they cannot abide. All of a sudden, their tolerance goes out the window. Everything that is sinful is set against you persisting in the true religion. They want to dilute it. They want to edge you off, eat you off on the sides. They want you to get rid of those sharp sword edges that you wield in the world. How to remain doctrinally faithful to Christ? First, recognize the deceitfulness of your heart. We talked about this in Sunday school, my young people in the Sunday school this morning. It's easy for us, and one of the sins of the day is to look outside and say, look at all those horrible people, look how awful they are, and just how vile and wicked and how they're hellbound. They are. And it's right to judge it. But let us start at home. Our fallen hearts, our flesh natures, which are in essence the memory of the dead shell of Adam's original righteousness that he had before the fall, which is the flesh, is our worst enemy by far. Much worse than the devil or the world or any world system we can count. It's within. Our biggest problem is within. We are wise to go to war consciously and intentionally against our flesh every day. We ought to wake up and say, my biggest enemy today is my old self-righteous shadow, shell, dead carcass of Adam's righteousness that he had that I still want, which is gone. If I have any righteousness today, it will be by Christ alone. apprehended by faith alone. Our fallen hearts want to convince us that we're really not so bad after all. After all, look at other people. Look around. Not here, hopefully. But, you know, out there. And look how awful they are. And so we're not so bad. We're all right. No, we're not all right. And that we can get along just fine without Jesus. You know, he helped us a little one time, but we're just fine now. We can stand on our own 2 feet. No, we can't. These are precisely the errors that precipitate people from turning their ears away from the truth, which we just read about in verse 4. Every day, remind yourself, wake up, and tell yourself that you are undone outside of Jesus. Learn to appreciate him more. Cling to him and love him and thank God for him. And recognize that he alone is your righteousness. This will bring great comfort and healing to your souls. This is an application, a fresh application of the gospel of grace to your hearts. How to remain doctrinally faithful to Christ? First, recognize the deceitfulness of your heart and determine to live by a different and better church standard than others live by. Now, this isn't meant to be haughty or proud or look down your nose at other people, but there's way too much at stake. There's too much at stake, dear Redeemerites. Don't settle for second best, especially when it comes to the single most important dimension of your entire life, which is Christ and his church, because everything else flows from that. If you value your marriage, it will only be aided by this first. If you value your family, your children, your grandchildren, your progeny, the generations to come, it will only be aided by this first. If you value your culture, your nation, your society, the institutions you have, then you better take care of this first. Now, this is a large, completely lost doctrine today, except for you and a few other churches. Go for the gold, set a good example to others who might be out there looking for something better. Are there those who are, even today, no longer enduring sound doctrine? They had enough of it. They're bored with it. They want something new, something to itch their ears, some new fad, something to make them excited, entertain them. Of course there are people like that. But this should not stop you from persisting in the true religion. Sound doctrine based in the faithful ministry is the smoothest, surest, and most God-honoring avenue straight to the heart of God himself. If you want a relationship with God, this is the way to get it. Gospel in Christ. The blood righteousness of Jesus, which we will celebrate here in the Lord's Supper, and his glorious resurrection are the core foundations of all truth. And we must believe them and never forget them and come back to them over and over. Beloved, the faithful minister leads to the effective and faithful church, which then results in, eventually, may not be in our time, maybe not our generation, I hope it is, a transformed world. It's inevitable. It's the only way God works, top to bottom. The faithful minister, let's pray. Father, we do thank you now for this encouragement that you gave to Timothy to be different, to not accord with those who heap up teachers for themselves and turn their ears away from the truth and get turned aside to myths and fables, fairy tales, but rather help us be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions, doing the work of an evangelist, fulfilling our ministry. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.